encourage you, get into God's word. It's extraordinary the way God uses his word. It's a living word to enable us to meet with him. Study it in your groups, in your communities. If you're part of a community and you haven't yet picked up your Joseph studies, they're at the connections point as well. But study it in your groups, study it on your own, and ask God to speak. I'm going to read, and then I'm going to pray. And I'm just going to ask God to speak. I want to hear God's voice this morning, don't you? Not Tim's voice. I'm going to pray that God would speak to us. So we're going to read God's words together. We're going to start in Genesis 37, verse 1. It's on page 41. The Church Bible says this. Jacob lived in the land where his father had stayed, the land of Cana. This is the account of Jacob's family line. Joseph, a young man of 17, was tending the flocks with his brothers, the sons of Bilhah and the sons of Zilpah, his father's wives, and he brought their father a bad report about them. Now Israel loved Joseph more than any of his other sons because he had been born to him in his old age, and he made an ornate robe for him. When his brothers saw that their father loved him more than any of them, they hated him and could not speak a kind word to him. Joseph had a dream, and when he told it to his brothers, they hated him all the more. He said to them, "Listen to this dream I had. We were binding sheaves of corn out in the field, when suddenly my sheaf rose and stood upright, while your sheaves gathered round mine and bowed down to it." His brothers said to him, "Do you intend to reign over us? Will you actually rule us?" And they hated him all the more because of his dream and what he had said. Then he had another dream, and he told it to his brothers. "Listen," he said, "I had another dream. And this time the sun and moon and 11 stars were bowing down to me." When he told his father, as well as his brothers, his father rebuked him and said, "What is this dream you had? Will your mother and I and your brothers actually come and bow down to the ground before you?" His brothers were jealous of him, but his father kept the matter in mind. Let's pray. Father, well, thank you for the way you've already been at work in this service. And Lord, we pray now that you would just come and continue to speak to us. Help us to understand how you work. Help us to understand what you're doing in our lives and in our world. Lord, come and speak to us. Will you give us ears to hear what the Spirit is saying? We ask in the name of Jesus. Amen. Amen. This is one of the most famous stories in the whole of the Bible, isn't it? It's full of action. You know, there is murder, betrayal, kind of plots and subplots, hatred, conflict. Extraordinary story. But it's actually also a story of forgiveness and reconciliation and hope. There's great themes in this story. We discover here how God works his plans and his purposes out with his people. How they end up in Egypt, how the whole kind of Exodus is set up. Not surprisingly, it's been made into films and musicals. You may have seen some of them. You know, if you want to understand how God is working in your life, if you want to understand how God works in families and even in the nations, then Joseph is so helpful. There are amazing lessons here about how to be a parent, how to be a child, how to be a brother, how to be a sister, how to treat aging parents, how to be a boss, how to treat your boss, how to operate in the workplace, how to deal with temptation, how to use the gifts God gives us, how not to. There's lessons here about, and this is perhaps one of the biggest, and what do you do when life just falls apart? Next week, we're going to be looking at the subject, when our dreams are shattered. I encourage you to come back next week. What do you do when life goes all wrong? We call this series Life with God. One of the phrases that gets repeated throughout the Joseph story is this: the Lord was with Joseph. Genesis 39 verse 2, and it's repeated. The Lord's with Joseph. He's with him when he's in Potiphar's house. He's with him when he's in jail. He's with him when he's before Pharaoh. And what we're going to see in this series is that the presence of God changes everything in a person's life. Just as Mark was sharing, as he's discovered, when God comes into someone's life, it changes and transforms them, no matter what the circumstances. We're going to follow the life of Joseph from arrogant teenager through difficulties to world leader, from persecuted boy who was despised and rejected by his family. And some of you know what it is to be rejected by family. It is so painful. Joseph was rejected, and yet God uses him in an extraordinary way, not just actually to save his family, which is amazing enough, but to save many families of the nations. If you ever wonder, can God use me? If you ever wonder, can God take a messy situation, a messy broken family, and do something amazing? The story of Joseph says, yes, God can. Yes, God can. He can do extraordinary things. But there is something that Joseph has to learn before he can be used by God in these extraordinary ways. And perhaps a bit shockingly, it takes Joseph about 14 years, first as a slave and then actually as a prisoner, before he learns this lesson. That's quite a long time, isn't it? 14 years. And my prayer is that I won't, and we won't, take that long to learn these lessons that Joseph needs to learn. If you want to be used by God, learn this lesson soon. This is kind of my only point today, but it's kind of one of the main teachings of the whole series, and we'll come back to it again and again. It's so countercultural. Here's the thing that Joseph and we need to learn. Are you ready? Okay? It's this. It's not about you. It's not about you. It's all about God. Do you want to just say it, but say it's not about me. Okay? You ready with me? It's not about me. It's all about God. And I hope over this series I'll be able to convince you, and God will be able to convince me, that it really is not about us. It's all about God. If you want to know why you're here, what your purpose is, if you want to be used by God, you must begin with God. And I'm just going to try and explain why this is so key. Firstly, it's not about you. Joseph thought life was all about him. Do you know the phrase? You might be able to kind of complete this phrase. They think the world revolves around them. Yeah? You think of someone like that? Maybe if you can't, it might be you. That is the phrase that fits Joseph. He thinks the world revolves around him. Verse 2, the scene is set. Joseph, a young man of 17. 17 is an interesting age. You're no longer a child. You're starting to think about big things. You're kind of planning for the future. What am I going to do? You're starting to think about relationships. Sometimes that's all you can think about. 17's tricky. You know, because you're becoming independent, but you're still with your parents, and so you're not completely independent. It's a tricky age. Do you know, one of the things that dominates my year of being 17, actually, is some huge mistakes. You know, because though you've kind of done a lot of growing up, you've still got a lot of growing up to do, or certainly I did. 17 was a tricky age for Joseph. And it was a big deal for me. One of the big deals for me for turning 17 was that I was desperate to learn to drive. I don't know if anyone else kind of had that just as they were turning 17, or maybe you're about to turn 17. Such was my confidence, dare I say arrogance, in my desire to learn to drive, was that I booked my test even before my first lesson. Yeah. Yeah, I did. And so you can imagine my driving instructor, Andy, wasn't my driving instructor, but my driving instructor was not very happy with me. And he's like, you're going to have loads of extra time. And I'm like, well, actually, I've only got money for 10 lessons anyway. So that's it. He says, you haven't got enough time. And I'm thinking, yes, I do. I'm thinking, if my parents can drive, anyone can drive. It's just driving. It's just driving. And so 6 weeks later, it was the day of my test. During that 6 weeks, I discovered I couldn't see properly, needed glasses, but that's another story. It's the hour before my test, and I'm using one of my precious lessons in the hour before my test. And it's a complete disaster. I mean, I was getting everything wrong. I couldn't park. I couldn't do anything. And I'm just getting this thinking, oh, no, he's right. What have I done? But anyway, I took my test. And I've got to be honest, I kind of fluked it. I did. I fluked it. The roads were completely clear. I didn't have to parallel park. I kind of had to do anything. Even the hill start wasn't on a hill. It was amazing, and it was a complete disaster. It was a disaster for me because I thought I could now drive. In fact, I had a certificate that proved it. In fact, this certificate gave me access to the car that I really wanted to drive, which was my dad's turbo-injected 2-liter company car that I wasn't allowed to learn in, but I was allowed to drive once I got my test, just the way the insurance worked. And so first thing I did, I got home, it's like, I've passed, can I take the car? And I think they said yes. I think it was my mum. And I took the car, and I drove to the nearest motorway. Yeah. And I put my foot down, and I was like, wow. I was, yeah, I'm going, press back in the seat, because it's very fast. I'd never driven this car except in a car park. I'd never been on a motorway. And I saw the turning that I wanted to take. I pull across the road, fast, slowing down. I hear screeching, horn blaring. I miss a car by inches. Swerve back across the road. Somehow, by God's grace, I didn't hit anything or anyone. Got back control of the car. Managed to pull off the road. And by God's grace, I didn't kill myself or anyone else. And that was a huge lesson to me. Because I thought I was ready. I thought I was ready, but I was not ready. I was not ready. And Joseph, he thinks he's ready. He thinks he's kind of like arrived, and he is not ready. God has a very special plan for Joseph, for which he was not yet ready. Joseph was self-centered, and he was spoiled. Verse 3, look, now Israel loved Joseph more than any of his other sons because he'd been born to him in his old age, and he made an ornate robe for him. Israel, which by the way is a very significant name that God gives to Jacob, and it gets a little bit confusing because he gets called Jacob and Israel, and we're going to come back to that. But Israel, Joseph's dad, loved him more than his other sons. This is kind of indulgent parenting gone all wrong. He's got a dad who makes him think it's all about him. It's all about him. Two extremes parents fall into. One is to show a lack of care and love and concern for our children. The other one is to show favoritism and to be too indulgent with our children. And both are so damaging. So damaging. And Jacob manages it to do both things with different sets of children. Both. Do you know, our children are always wanting to know two things. This is something David's dad shared. Do they love me? And can I get away with it? And the answer to the first must always be yes. And the answer to the second should always be no. You know, Joseph got away with it a lot. And this is not a good start for Joseph. The problem is not that he's loved. It's that he's loved more than his brothers. There was a legacy of favoritism in his family. And this is really important because we tend to repeat the mistakes of our parents. We're really good at spotting our parents' mistakes. I was asking my daughter Thea about this. I said, can you spot your parents' mistakes? She's like, yes. Yeah, I can spot your mistakes. She's only 8. I'm like, great. But you know, we're good at spotting our parents' mistakes, but we're even better at repeating them. And this mistake of favoritism gets repeated throughout this family. Isaac, Jacob's dad, loved Esau more than Jacob. Rebekah, Jacob's mother, loved Jacob more than Esau. They end up having a terrible conflict. You know, Jacob then, instead of recognizing his parents' sin, that actually also happens with Abraham and his children, his grandfather, instead of recognizing that sin and kind of repenting of it, he repeats it. Jacob loves Rachel more than Leah, and then his love for Rachel when she dies gets transferred to Joseph, and here's this rather messy family with 12 children. It gets very complicated. All the different sons are a result of Leah, Rachel, Zilpah, and Bilhah. Complicated, messy family. 12 children. 12 boys. Do you know there's hope? There is hope for complicated, messy families. That's what we're going to see. But don't spoil your kids. Don't spoil your kids. Spoiling, showing favoritism is devastating to their character. It makes them arrogant and it causes them to be surprisingly resented by others. It makes them think the world revolves around them. And we don't need any encouragement to think like that, do we? Do we? I mean, we tend to ask self-centered questions anyway, like, what do I want to be? What are my goals? What are my ambitions? What are my dreams for my future? This is one of the biggest challenges in our culture and in the church in the West. We tend to think life is all about us. It affects our worship. It affects the way we view things, like the refugee crisis. The first thing we think is, how's it going to affect us? Me. It affects our worship, you know, being filled with the Spirit. It's no longer primarily about boldness to speak about Jesus, about power to bring healing to others. It's about me, how I can feel good before God, with God. And that's a wonderful thing. But God's plans for Joseph are so much bigger than that. They're so much bigger than anything like that. And God's plans for you and I are so much bigger than that. He wants to do a bigger thing. Through Joseph, he wants to do a bigger thing through us. But the irony is, if we stay focused on ourselves, we are in danger of missing what that bigger thing is. You see, this self-centeredness is why we see, verse 2, Joseph brings a bad report about his brothers. Same word is used elsewhere to indicate an untrue report. Joseph was in the business of making himself look good by making others look bad. You ever done that? Ever told something about someone to someone else? Might even be something that's true. Did you know they did this? Did you hear about so-and-so? It's the basis on by which so many of our newspapers are sold. You know, revelation about so-and-so. Why do we do that? Why do we do that? Why do we kind of lap it up? Well, the reason is this. It's because we want people to think less of others, so they think more of us. That's Joseph's tactic. And Jacob makes the mistake of believing Joseph. Parents, make sure you listen to your children, but don't naively believe everything they say. I checked that one out with my daughter as well. She agreed. We need great wisdom. Great wisdom when people tell us things. Jacob appears to respond and even reward Joseph with showing him yet more displays of favoritism. He gives Joseph this infamous coat. This, what's become known as the Technicolor dream coat, isn't it? Joseph's got on his coat. I mean, he's feeling good. He's kind of like arrived. He doesn't need a help with the chores. He doesn't need a help with the flocks. He feels like a king. And his brothers, look, they hate him, verse 4. They couldn't even speak nicely to him. This is serious family breakdown. And sadly, we see this sort of breakdown all too often today. It's terrible. One of the reasons it's so serious here is because of what this coat symbolized. This was a special family. Jacob's grandfather, Abraham, had received an extraordinary promise from God. A promise that through his offspring, through his descendants, through his children's children, there would be blessing, not just for him and his family and becoming a nation, but through him to the nations, the whole world would be blessed. An extraordinary promise. Jacob himself receives a promise in chapter 35, verse 11, that from him will come a community of nations, that from his body kings will come. And all of the family are aware of this promise. It's like there's an inheritance that all the family are aware of. And the question is, who's going to get it? Who's going to get the promise? Which one of these 12 sons? And Jacob fails at this stage to recognize that God has a plan for each of his children. That each one of them is so precious. Yes, they're different, but they are so precious before God. And you know, I just felt this morning that God wanted just to highlight each one of you here this morning. So precious. So precious to God. Jacob doesn't realize that at this moment. He will later on. In fact, each one of his children become heads of what become the tribes of Israel. This coat was Jacob's way of saying, this is where the promise is going to come. It's through Joseph. It's all about Joseph. He's the one. And this proves to be a huge mistake on so many levels. Parent and child both get it very wrong. Very wrong. R.T. Kendall says this: we must forgive our parents and then hope that our children will forgive us. Here's a great wisdom there. You will never come to understand the meaning of your life if you start with yourself, you start with one of your children or someone else. If you want to know why you're here, you must begin with God. Joseph thought life was all about him. And so when he had these dreams, he assumed the dreams were all about him. And this might surprise you, but the dreams are not. The dreams are not about Joseph. Joseph makes a huge mistake. It's all about God. It's all about God. Let me show you. Look with me at these dreams. Verse 5. Joseph had a dream, and when he told it to his brothers, they hated him all the more. He said to them, listen to this dream I had. We were binding sheaves of corn out in the field, when suddenly my sheaf rose and stood upright, while your sheaves gathered around mine and bowed down to it. Verse 9, then he had another dream, and he told it to his brothers. Listen, he said, I had another dream. This time the sun and the moon and the 11 stars were bowing down to me. There is someone noticeably absent from these verses. I wonder if you noticed who it was. It's God. God is absent. The other dreams in the Joseph story are all interpreted with the explicit help of God. But there is no mention of God here. Joseph had a dream that he assumes is about him, and he arrogantly tells his brothers, who hate him even more, verse 5. Do you know, we really need wisdom and counsel when we think God is speaking to us. Do you know, sometimes people say to me, God has told me this, and I just wish they would, this is a little learning perhaps for all of us, I need to do this as well, just insert the words, I think, before. I think God is saying this. I think God is, because Joseph gets it very wrong here, and we're going to see how wrong he gets it. When we miss God and good counsel out of our lives, we get things wrong. There is a problem in our society. There is a problem. You know, I think the young are particularly vulnerable to it, but it's a challenge for each one of us. For many people, their problem is not too much confidence. Like self-confidence, like Joseph. It appears to be the opposite. Lack of confidence shows up in lack of self-worth, self-esteem, feeling of worthlessness. Worried, maybe this is you, worried about what people are thinking. Worried about that kind of what's happening in social media settings. Feel very negative about yourself. It's a big problem. There is a mass a massive online advice, a huge, huge library of books, self-help books, giving advice on this issue. And they basically all have the same message. And it's this: believe in yourself. Believe in yourself. Set some goals, work hard, believe, and you will be a success. And you know what? You might well be very successful if you do that. But being a success in the world's eyes is not the same as discovering your life purpose with God. And I know many are genuinely trying to help people who are struggling by building them up, and it's really good to encourage people. That's a good thing. But if we tell people that the answer to their problems lies within themselves, we are leading people down a blind alley. That is not what the Bible teaches. In fact, often a lack of self-esteem has exactly the same root cause as arrogance. And it's this: focusing on yourself. Focusing on yourself. We have such a habit of putting our hopes, and then our hopes get dashed, in ourselves or in others. Some are putting their hopes in Jeremy Corbyn at the moment. It's going to be the Brighton conference here, the Labour conference in Brighton this week. Do you know, he is not the answer, and neither are the Tories. There's been a significant and dangerous shift in our culture. And do you know, it was first diagnosed over 100 years ago by G.K. Chesterton. He says this. He writes this in his book, Orthodoxy. A man was meant to be doubtful about himself, but undoubting about the truth. Okay? You're supposed to be unsure about yourself, but sure about the truth. This is reversed. Nowadays, the part of a man that a man does assert is exactly the part he ought not to assert himself. And the part he doubts is exactly the part he ought not to doubt: God himself. You see, what you and I today need is not more self-confidence. That is not the answer. What we need is more God confidence. We need to recognize, yes, we're weak. Yes, we're broken. Yes, we have mess. But yes, we have a God who's able. Amen? A God who can. That's what we need today. Joseph thought that the world revolved around him. He thought this world would now bow down to him. But it is not through Joseph that the promise to Abraham and Isaac and Jacob gets fulfilled. The name Joseph means there will be another son. And that is a prophetic name. Not that Joseph will have another son, but that it is through another son that this promise gets fulfilled. It is actually through one of his brothers, a different brother. It is not through Joseph. Genesis 49 verse 8. His dad finally sees this. And we'll come to this later in the series. Judah, the fourth son of Leah. Judah, your brothers will praise you. Your hand will be on the neck of your enemies. Your father's sons will bow down to you. You're a lion's cub, Judah. You return from the prey, my son, like a lion. He crouches and lies down like a lioness who dares to rouse him. But it's not really about Judah, because it's about someone who will come from the line of Judah. And we see in Matthew 1 who that person is. The scepter will not depart from Judah, nor the ruler's staff from between his feet, until he to whom it belongs shall come. Who is it? The obedience of the nations shall be his. There is one who is coming, to whom every knee will bow, who will come from the line of Judah. And his name is not Joseph, it is Jesus. Amen? That is the name to whom every knee shall bow. This son wears a robe. It is described in Scripture as a robe of righteousness, of purity. He's the only one who can legitimately wear it. And unlike Joseph, who wears this robe that he doesn't deserve and flaunts it, this son Jesus, he does something extraordinary with his robe, this robe of righteousness. He says, I offer you an exchange. You can have my robe of righteousness. I will take it off. And in exchange, I will take your filthy rags, your selfishness, your sin, your guilt, your rubbish. That is what is happening at the cross of Jesus Christ, an extraordinary exchange. The robe of righteousness for filthy rags. Jesus says, do you want it? That's what the Joseph story is all about. It's about discovering this one who can. This son who comes to die in our place. You know, God is going to do something extraordinary through Joseph. He is a type of Christ. By that, I mean that eventually he acts in a way that makes us think of this Jesus who is to come. He's ultimately going to learn to be the servant of his brothers, saving his brothers. And this story shows that God is just not concerned with just his people, but actually the whole world. The whole world gets touched through what God does through Joseph. But it's only when he eventually recognizes this, and he says this, chapter 41, verse 16. This is what Joseph finally recognizes. I cannot do it. I cannot do it. But God will. Amen. Maybe this morning there's something you're trying to do. Maybe that something is called life. And you know what each of us needs to recognize is that we cannot do it. But it doesn't stop there. But God will. Amen. God will do it. Do you want to be used of God? Life with God? Take your eyes off yourself. Stop asserting your rights, your ways, your plans, your wants. And learn to trust in this one who comes to serve you. Comes to give his life for you. Accept his robe of righteousness. The only condition is you give him your rubbish. You have to give up your rubbish. Yeah? But if you're willing to give up your rubbish, he will gladly clothe you. Clothe you with righteousness. Let's pray together. The response this morning is a simple but profound one. I want to encourage you to pray this kind of prayer that Joseph prays and says. It's that simple thing of saying, I cannot, but God will. I cannot, but God will. And just in this moment of quiet, if you just in your own heart, come and surrender the things, and it's just your whole life, ultimately, to God, and recognize you cannot. And ask God to give you faith that God can, that God will. I'm just going to give a moment just to pray, and the band are going to come up. We're going to respond in worship. Lord Jesus, this is such an important lesson for us to learn, and one we find so hard. Lord, I pray that you would reveal to us our need of you, our inability without you. Lord, I pray it wouldn't take us 14 years or longer. I pray that we wouldn't have to be put into a prison cell in order to learn this lesson. Lord, come and show us that we cannot, but that you will, Lord God. Lord, would faith rise in us? Would faith rise in your people? Lord, even as we worship you now, would faith arise? We ask in the name of Jesus. Amen. Let's stand together and worship God.